Exodus chapter 33. I'd better make the announcements before I read this because I'll forget the announcements by the time I've read it. First of all, you will remember the concerned citizens of Greenville's action Saturday morning, and they hold another protest in Arlington Street, is it? At the abortion clinic. We were asked to announce that the following week there's going to be similar action taken by the students, some graduate students from BJ want to organize this, and they want to have the support of all those of you who are student or student age and are able to go along and help them. The night before at 7 o'clock, I think it's 7 o'clock, you can maybe check that, in the Parker Auditorium in the Downtown Library, they're going to show the film Assignment Life, and they have seats for 250 people, so they'll need you, your aunt, your uncle, your grandmother, and all our great-grandchildren along to fill the seats. They want to try and fill it out if possible, so if you're free to go along, that's Friday the 15th, then Saturday the 16th. All the old folk are going to have a day off, except Mark, because he's still a graduate student. And they're going to go along and raise the banner. So I've been asked to announce that. I trust you'll keep it in mind. Mr. Driggers asks that you keep praying for him. He's making progress, must say, much speedier progress than I 1 week ago would have thought possible. To be quite honest, I didn't really think that he was in any shape to make any progress. But he has made some. He's still very weak, of course. But he is making some progress. He asks for your prayers. The Lord will help him there, bless him. And he did feel a few days ago that he wasn't going to live, that he wasn't going to get any better. He felt that he was just about to go. I think I was with him just about that time. I told you he couldn't even speak, but he did want to go home. Now, of course, he is feeling better, but he says the doctor couldn't understand him. I'd loved him in there because he has this thing up his nose and a tube down into somewhere in his inside as they feed him with all this stuff that you've got to feed him with to get his strength up. Horace never did suffer from the folly of opening his mouth too wide when he spoke. He was never going to dislocate his jaw exactly. He's always the habit of speaking. Many South Carolinians have this habit, Southerners, and they keep their mouth very tight shut, and dear help anybody, you know, if they can't quite understand the accent, as I can't. And Horace never did open his mouth too wide, but it's far worse now. To be quite honest, quite a lot of times I had to bend down, there was noise going on in the corridor, and say, Horace, would you say that again? You're not getting me right. He says, you're misunderstanding me. Well, if you would speak slowly, let me get my ear down here, I'll maybe understand you. Well, I then understood, but he told me he had told the doctor this morning. I'd loved him in a fly on the wall to see the doctor, because I'm sure he was having a rare time. Horace was saying, you know, and he was really moved as he was saying, he said, you know, when he sends me out, and I could just see, I thought he was talking about going home, to be quite honest. And he seemed to be worried about going home to his own place, and worried about being a burden to somebody. And the doctor took exactly the same thing. No, you don't understand. He says, I mean, when the Lord takes you out of this, you've got to be ready to go at a moment's notice. You've always got to be close enough to the Lord that you're ready to go at any time. I said, I'm sure that doctor was glad to hear that, get a good sermon. And I can tell you, when Horace gets the grip of your hand and decides he wants to preach to you, whether it's good homiletics or not, you're going to hear introduction, first, second, third point, and conclusion, and then a bit. So he's making progress. He's thinking about you all. Ask that you continue to pray for him and keep him before the Lord. So that's the latest progress report on our brother Driggers. Now, Exodus 34, and we're going to read from verse 11, 33 from verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this brief portion from his word for his name's sake. Now we have considered various texts in Exodus 33 in the weeks that have gone into eternity. And we have sought, rather than preaching on them, simply to think upon some of the leading thoughts in the texts, that we may be encouraged to pray, be enabled to pray in a spiritual, scriptural, and practical fashion. You may remember that we were thinking some weeks back on the Lord speaking face to face with Moses. That's the kind of communion that we ought to have with God when we're in Christ Jesus. Then we thought of Joshua, the young man who departed not from the tabernacle, as a young man desiring that close, continuous intimacy with God. We tend to look at Joshua in later years and see him as the great commander of the people, the man who could lead the armies of Israel from victory to victory, the unflinching warrior. And we sometimes think, my, it would be great to be like Joshua, the man who can fight the Lord's battles. But here you have the secret of the spiritual greatness which Joshua later experienced, because as a young man, he departed not from the tabernacle. He was a young man who spent time with God in prayer. That is the prerequisite for any spiritual progress and for any spiritual greatness. Before you can ever wield the sword on the battlefield, you must learn to stand before God in the secret place. That's true of us as a church. We desire great evangelistic outreach. At least I hope we do. I wouldn't like us to settle down here and just have a happy little fellowship and say, my, isn't it nice that we can come together separated from this wicked world and we can all lick each other's wounds and be nice to each other. Now, I hope that we do all those things. If you're wounded, there's no place that you should find a balm more readily than among the people of God. I wouldn't want us to be satisfied at that level. We must have an evangelistic zeal and outreach. We must want to reach Greenville for Christ. We must want to see America moved by the power of the Holy Ghost in a mighty nation-changing revival. We must want this fire of evangelistic fervor and Holy Ghost fullness. We ought to desire this. I trust we do. But if we ever desire to aspire to that spiritual power wherein we wield the sword and see God move through our preaching, then first of all, as a church, we have got to learn not to depart from the tabernacle, not to depart from the secret place. How many churches start out to pray and they never see it through? How many individuals start out to pray, but they never see it through? My friend, that is the great curse of the age. I don't believe that any Bible-believing church starts out to be a prayerless assembly. I believe that when they start out, they usually have a desire to know God. But my, we so easily get satisfied with lesser things, and we turn our attention away. It takes grace. I was going to say it takes determination. It does, but you'll not get determination except by grace. It takes grace to stick at it in prayer. When the flesh doesn't want to pray, just to stay at it in prayer. We were talking about this in class this morning. It became somewhat hilarious, but nonetheless, it is very practical and very true. Every now and again, when Ken wants to get his homiletical skill running before he preaches a message, he'll get applying the gospel, and he likes to apply it against television. So I'm going to give you, before he gets up to preach, that he doesn't like watching television, and I agree with him. He's in good ground, and talking about the evils of it. Well, I said, you know, that's all very well, but we've got to be very careful about this. There are people who don't pray because they're watching some stupid nonsense on television. But to be quite honest, when I have seen walking through a store or something, the only thing I ever see when I'm walking through a store is either some nutcase trying to throw a big ball into a small basket, or even bigger nutcases holding hands, jumping around like fools because they've been playing a games of noughts and crosses on a board for money. And I must be honest, I would not really get addicted to axiosies. You don't call it that here. You illiterate bunch. How on earth am I supposed to speak to you people when you're so uneducated that you don't know what axioses are? Well, whatever you call that thing. Tic-tac-toe, is that it? That shows you that's the carnal name for it. That was born in Hollywood. Axioses before Hollywood was ever born. When Mr. Cook was a wee boy, they called it axioses. And I tell you, Noah was still around then. So, however, that's not going to addict me. Although, mind, I have a computer game that plays you at 10 levels, that very game. And I play it at level 1 because I've found a way to beat it every time. At level 2, it has found a way to beat me every time, so I don't play it at level 2. But that's just by the way. How I ever got onto that, I don't know. But what I said was this: there is something that I have got to be careful of. I like to read. I like, to be honest, certain good novels, historical novels. I like to read. But I could spend time reading that I ought to be praying. I also like to read theology. Some people, and Ken looked at me as if I had two heads and wasn't writing either of them. But I like to read theology. And many a time I remember going down to my study and I knew I was there to pray. And I would go around and I'd pull down this book and read, "My, that's good, that's good." And then we'd pull down another book and 2 hours would go by. And it's very easy to say, "Well, you know, I'm really studying." But that would be a lie. It's just the carnal, rotten, prayerless heart that doesn't want to pray. It takes grace to stay in the tabernacle, to stay there, to persevere there, to pray continually. That's the secret. Let me repeat what I have said time and time again. And I keep repeating it because the Lord has blessed us. I remember Brother Dave Mook say that when I said this the first time in this church, God smote his heart with it and he never forgot it. He changed his life. It's this: if you have no ministry in the place of prayer, you have no ministry anywhere. Joshua departed not from the tabernacle. Now I'm doing well. I haven't got the text yet. I'm only telling you what we've preached before. This is Joshua. Then we have Moses praying. Moses, you remember the last time we dealt with this passage, Moses says, "Lord, you've said that I am to bring up this people. You've said that you know me by name and I have found grace in your sight, but you haven't told me who'll go with me. Now therefore, if I have found grace, or since I have found grace, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Now here we have God's answer. I think this is one of the greatest things in Scripture. Verse 14. Here's God's answer. And he said, for God does answer prayer. God answers prayer. And he said. Sometimes we read those words And they're just a little connecting part at the beginning of the verse. They're not there for nothing. Moses cried, and God said. You know, if we could make no further progress in this prayer meeting than that tonight, I'd go home a happier man than I've ever been before. If we could reach the place that when we're in extremity and we're really facing need and the burden of the work is upon us and the demands that God's work places upon His people really come crushing upon our hearts, that we could cry to God and God would step in and answer us. My, we would have reached a spiritual stage that we've never reached before. Here's a man who's not beating the air in his praying. Here's a man who's not merely using a lot of ornate language. Here's a man and he's not merely multiplying phrases. Here's a man who's not tickling his own ears and the ears of others with meaningless jargon. He prays and God answers. Oh, that we could get to that place tonight. Oh, that as a church we were on praying ground. Oh, that as a preacher I were where Moses was. And I cried, God spoke. That's the big need of the day. You've all heard many times what I have to say. We all need to hear what God has to say. And I want to tell you something about this. When God speaks, the need of the believer is met. When God speaks, the guidance is given. When God speaks, the joy that we long for will fill our souls. When God speaks, the enemy will tremble. When God speaks, the raging waves of the sea will be held in their place. When God speaks, the very stars in their courses will stop and fight against our enemies. When God speaks, everything else falls into place. Ah, that we could learn to pray so as to get the voice of God. Now, what did he say? Moses had said, Thou hast not let me know whom Thou wilt send with me. Moses is saying, Lord, I need help. I need somebody to go with me. What does the Lord say? My presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go with me, with thee. It appears to me that Moses was looking for some additional help, someone that God would send alongside of him. The Lord says to Moses, Moses, you feel your weakness, you feel your insignificance. Moses, you're looking for another man to come and help to shoulder the burden. He says, Moses, the only thing that a man of God needs to do the work of God is the presence of Jehovah. That's it. Moses is rebuked immediately. And he says, 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You know, that's my prayer for this church. I remember as a young preacher, when I called to the church in Cabra, just outside Ballymoney. It was the first text I ever preached on as the minister of that church. It was the burden of my heart in those days and weeks leading up to moving to that area. If God's presence doesn't go with me, don't carry us up hence. What is it that makes the difference between God's people and the rest? What is it that should mark this church? Now, we may have great talent. Some of you do. Many of the rest of us don't. We may, as some churches, be able, we were told of a church that in 2 weeks raised $3 million, just like that. We may be able to do that. Though, mind you, if we are able to do it, somebody's hiding a lot. We still need to raise about $45,000 to pay off our site, so get your millions out of your old sock pretty quickly. We may be able to do that. We may be able to organize and get crowds and, let's be honest, even get decisions. Mr. Cook and I were talking about the man that Mr. Foster mentioned as appearing in television as a vile blasphemer up in Toronto a few weeks back, a man by the name of Templeton. When Billy Graham was starting his ministry, Templeton was as big an evangelist and bigger than Billy Graham, clocking up decisions. Today, he's a rebel, an agnostic, and a blasphemer. If I read my Bible right, he'll be in hell. He was never saved. That's strong, but I believe that. I don't believe that any man who's ever saved ever lives to blaspheme the blood of Jesus Christ. But you can do all those things. What is it that marks the true people of God who are in revival? What is it that marks a people who are going out of the wilderness right into Canaan? It's the presence of God. Now I want you to notice this, because God's people don't seem to get it. Notice what Moses says. Moses says, "Wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." What separates God's people from the world? A bunch of rules and regulations. If that's all that separates us from the world, we're no better than Pharisees. What is it that separates the church of God from the world? Scripture principles. No, sir. What separates us from the world? Oh, yes, there'd be a difference in principle. Yes, there'd be a difference in the rules that we live by. But the motive force behind all those things will be the presence of God. The presence of God. I pray for revival. And when I pray for revival, I mean, I have no preconceived ideas. Well, at least I try not to have. I suppose we all have at times what we read and what we want. But when I talk about revival, basically I am praying for an overwhelming visitation of the presence of God. That people will be made aware of the presence of God more than anything else. It is said that in the city of Dundee, when McSheehan was in his brief but glorious ministry, that as soon as he walked up the pulpit steps, before he ever opened his mouth to announce the opening psalm even, people were melted to tears and anguish of heart. What was it? The awareness of the presence of God. In the tape of the Isle of Lewis revival, Duncan Campbell said that around that island, men were smitten to pray and they were impelled to gather. Why? They were aware of the presence of God. If you read the story of Asahel Nettleton, shame on modern day Americans that they've never even heard of him. They celebrate a bunch of nobodies as great preachers. And when they have one of the greatest evangelists this country has ever produced, they've never even bothered to read anything about him. When Asahel Nettleton went into a village, unannounced completely, and he was far from a flamboyant preacher. In fact, he was wrong on some things. I'll be quite honest, though he's a great man. Wrong on some things, totally wrong. So afraid of enthusiasm that he wouldn't even allow people to say that they were saved under his ministry. Hopefully converted, they might have been. But he wouldn't let them say they were saved, and he's to be condemned for that. I want to tell you this. When Nettleton came in, people were not taken up with the flamboyancy or otherwise of his ministry. People came face to face with God. That's it. I have been in gospel meetings. I think of some of the great campaigns that Dr. Paisley had. Places like Ballymena, in North Antrim. I have seen men who trembled like little children. Grown men who staggered like drunks. So smitten were they because they had come face to face with God. I want to tell you, That's the kind of evangelism this church needs. That's the kind of preaching services this church needs to have. And it'll only have it as we have God in the midst. If your presence goes not with us, then carry us not up hence. Do you ever stop to think of the significance of that? Here's Moses in the wilderness. And he's talking about Canaan, the promised land. And he says, Lord, I know all about Canaan. You've said it's a land that flows with milk and honey. You've talked about the fruitfulness and the fullness and the fatness of the land. But I'd just rather stay in the wilderness. I'd rather stay here and die here than go to Canaan without God. It's a big statement. There are things that you can do to make a church successful in the worldly sense. That's why Billy Graham compromised. Success. Success. Let me say this to you. I would rather close the doors if God's presence weren't in the midst. That raises, you know, the awful possibility that you could go up but not have God's presence. I have often thought of those terrible words in Revelation chapter 2. Speaking to the church at Ephesus, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come and remove your candlestick. What was the candlestick? The candlestick was the spiritual reality of the church. The candlestick, if you will, was the vital presence of God that transformed a group of people into a living church of Christ. God says, I'll take away the candlestick. And he did. No church at Ephesus at all today. But what I have often pondered is this. I wonder how long there was a meeting in Ephesus after the candlestick was removed. I wonder how often they met to preach the Bible, to have a prayer meeting. Try and be happy. And since they were so orthodox, maybe to meet, to take a stand. Yet, no candlestick, because it left their first love. Tragic thing, you know. Churches can go on. Churches can grow and get big and clock up decisions and be successful without the presence of God. Of course, their success is not success. And when they stand before God, it'll be wood and hay and stubble. Let's be asking the Lord for his presence. If God will only come in all his fullness, we'll have Pentecost. If God will only come in all his fullness, we'll have revival. That's what it's all about. Let's ask the Lord tonight for his presence in a full way. And then we will know his promise. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. I was talking not very long ago to a young Christian in deep trouble. Things that were just impossible to face. I don't want to be explicit. I don't want to be over dramatic. But I can tell you, just as serious as it can be. And when we really get down to things, I said, I want you to know this. when a Christian really has the presence of God, he can face anything. Anything. God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You can have victory in any circumstance, just so long as you're enjoying the presence of God. May God grant that to us tonight. May we have God's presence in this prayer meeting. We have God's presence in our homes. We have God's presence in our evangelism, in our church services. May we just have the presence of God going on before. Thank God when he does that, it will not go wrong. My presence shall go with you.